Right, we're going to read book, as Edie calls it. This is Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 28. It's called The Greatest Commandment. One of the teachers of the law came to and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which one is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, that's all good. Fantastic. I'd just like to say I turned up at the youth group on Friday night as well, and I'd just like to acknowledge Lucas and Elisha, whose cheering was amazing. BJ was a bit quiet, but we're working on it. But just a great vibe, really, really good to kind of hang out. I was going to turn up for about 10 minutes, but ended up staying a lot longer than that. But we won, so that's all good. Have you ever tried to get a child to do something? This morning? Just now? Yeah, I feel your pain. when you get your first child, sorry, if you haven't got children, I'm sorry, all right? But when you get your first child, you think, right, blind obedience is the way to go, eh? I will say it, they will do it. 6 weeks later, they learn this word, no, and they stop and say then, okay, I know what to do. We reward them for the positive behaviour we want to see, and we give them good things to reinforce the things we want them to say and do, correct? And then when that doesn't work, we put the fear of God in them and we say, if you don't get that, look out till your dad gets home, or look out till your mum gets home, or you'll get it, you will. And we expect them to do what they're told. And of course, all your children are perfectly well behaved. Mine not so much. But anyway. But actually what we want is we want our kids to get to the stage that they kind of know what they should be doing. And there's this understanding deep inside them that they end up doing it without us asking. Correct? I'm still waiting. No, it's not true. Often we go away on holiday. And if we've been away and the kids are home, quite often the girls will come to our place and they will vacuum because they know that's what Elaine likes. They will put little flowers in the bathroom because they know that's what Elaine likes. They make sure the kitchen's tidy because they know, you know where this is going, eh? They know what Elaine wants. We don't have to ask them to do it. And you know what? When Elisha came along and we went on holiday once and we came back and Elisha had mown my lawns, I thought, this guy can stay. He is truly son. But that's what we want, isn't it? We want our kids to get it on the inside and not have to have all these external things to force them into doing what we want them to do. And so here we come to the story. That might make sense later in the talk. We'll wait and see. But we have the story now that we're talking around in the book of Mark and in chapters 11 and 12. You know, Jesus had come into Jerusalem riding on the donkey rather than the mighty steed. He'd come as showing that he's going to be a king that's like no other. He's come that he's going to be a king of service, compassion, and love rather than a military force or political power. And then he's been stirring up the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and anyone else who's kind of in that religious world. He'd stirred them up And then so there are three particular testings that Jesus given when people come to him, and they try to test him around, make sure I get the order right, around whether they should give tax to Caesar or not, and you know, they're trying to trip him up so that they've got something against Jesus so they can justifiably get rid of him. And so they go through, and Mark tells us of these three stories, and the first one is around, you know, should you give tax to Caesar? And that was like a really contentious kind of issue and things, because that was the very thing that the Romans were a pain in the neck for the Jews. They hated the Romans. They wanted to be free of that oppression. And then there was another one where the Sadducees questioned about resurrection, and if so many married and seven of the wives died, and which one's really there, and Jesus sorts that out as well. And then we get to this one. And although Mark is actually really kind about this legal expert, if you look at the story in Matthew, he says exactly the same thing, that the Pharisees got together and they plotted away, and they got them together and they tried to trick and trap Jesus into saying something so they could hold something against him. Mark is much kinder. And I think it's because Mark wants us to see what happens at the end of the story. So I think Mark is actually clever in that. But each time, Jesus responded with a great response that not only put them in their place of those religious leaders, but actually he gave us gems and words of wisdom as well. And so now we come to the most important commandment. So in Matthew's story, the Pharisees get together, and one of them, a legal expert, a scribe. So they would have been people who were in charge of teaching the law. They would have been experts. They would have been esteemed. They would have been the ones who write it and interpret it and teach it. Learned gentlemen. And he says, so Jesus, which one of the commandments is the greatest? Or another way to put it is, which is the foundational one? Which is the most important? Which is the chief commandment? And I mean, there would have been around the common agreement around 613 kind of laws and commandments in that sort of Mosaic kind of place. But actually, the Pharisees would have put a whole lot more on in place as well. So there would have been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of laws that Jesus could have chosen from. Remembering that they'd already had trouble with Jesus, he kept doing stuff on the Sabbath like healing people. He kept hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. He touched the sick and infirmed. All of those things would have been laws that he had broken. So they said, Jesus, which is the best, which is the most important one? And what does Jesus say? He says, Deuteronomy 6. So he speaks the law. And he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And this is part of what the Jewish people would have known as being the Shema, which is part of a longer one. And it carries on and it says, these commandments that I give you today, and this is out of Deuteronomy, are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols to your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And that's kind of the first part of the Shema, which they would have said morning and night as part of. So they would have known what Jesus was referring to. But isn't it interesting? You know, Jesus didn't pick the first commandment of the Ten Commandments, you know, the Big Ten. He didn't go, you know, don't have any other gods before me. He didn't say other things like he could have said, well, the most important is that you obey me. Or he could have said, you all need to serve me. Or he could have said, you all need to give me glory. You all need to worship me. You all need to bow down to me. He could have chosen any one of those things as saying the greatest law. But he didn't. He said, love me. Love God with everything you have. Has anyone seen Notting Hill? I'm sorry for you. Being in a family of three daughters and a wife, I've seen many, many chick flicks in my day. So in Notting Hill, if you don't know it, it's kind of about a famous girl who's famous because they're an actress and all the rest of it, and there's a nobody boy. The boy is played by Hugh Grant. Does anyone know what his name in the movie is? No, me neither. And the girl is Julia Roberts. Does anyone know what her name is? Anna Scott. I was going to give a chocolate bars out, but I just happened to read that when I was looking at this. And so near the end of the movie, might be at the very end of the movie, and they're trying to discover, like all chick flicks, trying to discover whether they should be together or not. And Julia Roberts is, what do you call them, person, character, and stands in front of Hugh Grant's character. And Hugh Grant says, look, I live in Notting Hill and you live in Beverly Hills. Everybody knows, everyone in the world knows who you are, and my mother barely remembers my name. Trying to decide whether they should be together or not, and he's saying, well, they probably shouldn't. And she goes, well, yeah, good decision. And then she says, the thing is, the fame isn't really real, you know. And don't forget, I'm just a girl standing in front of a boy asking him if he would love me. That's kind of what Jesus is doing. And I don't want to, you know, lower Jesus to a rom-com. Please, no. But that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, actually the most important thing is relationship. The most important thing is that here I am, the God of all creation, inviting you to love and asking if you would love. You see, Jesus' response was not about religion, but it was about a relationship. It wasn't about an obligation or duty, but it was about the heart. It wasn't about tradition or laws or rules. It was about covenant. Jesus called everyone and calls us all into love. And that love is agape. And the world is so full of eros, which is that erotic love, often around sexuality and all those things. And aren't we bombarded by that in our society today? And often we forget about it. And, you know, it makes it difficult for us to say we love someone because it's got all these connotations that are sexual. But actually, agape is about this covenantal agreement, this covenantal love that goes so deep. It's about free will. We are free to choose. It's about preferring the other. It's about a love of sacrifice and of compassion. It's not about what we might receive in return. That's the kind of love that we're talking about, agape love. Covenantal, free will, preferring the other person. A love of sacrifice and not expecting anything in return. In Genesis 3, I love the passage, and it's just a tiny snippet when God comes into the garden and looks for the humans. It says he walks in the cool of the day looking for. That was the relationship that God had with Adam and Eve. That was the relationship God was after. God didn't create the world so that we could do all the things he didn't like doing. God didn't create the world to show how powerful he was and how mighty he is. God didn't create the world just to express his kingness and his authority. He created the world and humans so that he could be in relationship, because that relationship is part of that covenantal community of God, was so part of him. God wants to walk in the cool of the evening with his people. And therefore it changes the way that we look at the Bible. Instead of the Bible being a book of rules, it becomes a story. And we're invited into that story as we're invited to love God. You see, life isn't a maze that we're always worried whether we're going to take a wrong turn, but it's about an adventure with the living God walking with us. Life isn't like a tightrope. We were always worried that we mess up and fall off, but it's actually a playground that God gives us to enjoy and to outwork his call and his relationship with us. Jesus simply said, love us, love me. Not as a ritualistic, rule-governed, duty-bound existence, but in the grace of mercy. Freely given, full of sacrifice and preference for God, and a deep covenanted love in the same way that God loves us. And as God calls us, right through the New Testament, we've seen it, haven't we? When we saw when Simon and Andrew in their fisher boats, what do? They left their boats behind and they followed him. It was wholehearted. There was nothing piecemeal about it. It was everything. That's the kind of love he calls. When Matthew, leaving his tax booth, he left the wealth that he could have gained, the honor that he had, the connection he would have had with the Romans. When Bartimaeus, he threw his cloak, the everything he had, he put to a side, he threw it down, and then he followed Jesus. Wholehearted, no turning back, no back doors. A choice that we have when Jesus calls us to lay down our cross and follow him. You see, it's not like a blind obedience of a baby, because what happens if we follow Jesus like that is when we don't hear God, what do? It's not like when we have this fear of retribution or fear of something bad, because when bad stuff happens, what do? What is our relationship with God like? You see, it's not about when we just get rewards for doing good things, because what if good things don't happen? What if we don't receive? Do we don't feel like we do succeed? What is our relationship with God like then? See, God is calling us to choose him, to love him. He asks us, will you love me? And then he says, he quotes out of Leviticus 19, verse 18. And it's a really obscure law that's around having grudges with one another. And then this bit is thrown in. He says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. You see, Jesus recognized, he saw that actually one command wasn't good enough, because Jesus, everything he did was so focused on others that you can't love God and not love others. It's so inherent in who God is. Everything that Jesus did was for others. And it's that same love, that covenantal, sacrificial, free will given, preferring others love, agape love. Same word. We are called to love others in that same way. And Paul kind of got it in Philippians 2, and he talks around verses 3 to 5, and he says, look, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But actually, in humility, value others, or consider others more highly than yourself. And looking not only to your own interests, but looking out. Each of you should look to the interests of others. It says in your relationships with one another, you should have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So we are called not only to love God, but we are called to love each other. 1 John 4:20 says, you say that you love God, but you hate your brother, then you're a liar. We can't love God and not have this love for other people. It just doesn't work, because loving God means that we will love one another. And it's not just about doing the right actions. Imagine, and it wouldn't have happened to any of you, I know, but maybe in our family occasionally, when you've had a slight disagreement with your other half, with your significant other, And then you're offering, as you all, if you've ever seen Big Bang Theory, you know that when everyone's in distress, you offer them a hot beverage. But you know what? A hot beverage has many motives. You fill the cup right to the very top. Yeah? And so when you give it to them, you just kind of hope they spill it a little bit because they ticked you off. Of course, none of you would ever do this, I know, I know. Or you fill, you know, you get this beautiful, nice cup of tea. And you go, I'm giving you a cup of tea, even though you're really angry at me. You're going to hate this. Or you can get a cup of tea and you go, see, I'm right, you're wrong. I'm the better person. Sorry, Lane. Or you can go, smile on your face, have your stupid cup of tea. You see the action, or you can go, actually, here's a cup of tea. And in my heart, I'm going, yeah, I stuffed up. It's my fault, because it always is. So it's an act. The same action, but inside makes it different. See, this is what God, this is what I feel like Jesus is trying to get at to us here. It's about a change of heart. And we've talked a lot in the last period of time around what it is to serve, what it is to be that light and life to those around us, around the stuff that City Mission do, around the things that we are able to do and the way we're generous in what we have and our finances and all those things. It's all part of it because you can't just love God. That love for God will transform you into wanting to do stuff for other people. It's just the way it works. And what does Jesus say? When the scribe goes, you know what? That's a really good answer. I can see the truth in that. And this is why I think Mark was kind to him at the beginning. I can see the truth in that. And Jesus says, yeah, okay, you're starting to see what the kingdom of God is really like. It's about loving God. It's about loving each other. And in Matthew it says, you know, this fulfills all the law and the prophets. This fulfills everything. If you did these two things, you get to understand what the kingdom of God is and what the laws were all trying to get you to do. So instead of living in the fear, living in the waiting for reward, we get it because we get a transformation of heart. And we understand what it is. But you know what? I actually have found it in the past really, really difficult to say the words, Lord Jesus, I love you. Like I was brought up when words of love and affirmation in that sense weren't high in my dad's priority. I always felt very loved, more loved than I deserved, absolutely. But the words, so when we got married and had kids, I made an effort to say to my kids, I love you, I'm proud of you, I love you. And so now I encourage myself to actually verbalize to say, God, I love you. You know what? Some mornings you wake up, you don't feel like you love God. You know what I say? God, I don't feel it, but I love you. I so appreciate you in your life. I love praying, God, I just love that you're in my life because you fill me with everything I have. So we can actually speak into being that love. And you know what? Strange as it may seem, Lane doesn't always feel in love with me.